Mark chapter 12. This morning we'll be reflecting on one verse, and that is verse 17. But I would like us to pick up the reading from verse 12. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Verse 17 again. Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And we turn to that in our continued studies in the Gospel of Mark. Over the last few weeks, we have looked at how the religious leaders of the day questioned the authority of Jesus. They felt that he had arrogated authority to himself and that it was not of God. In reality, of course, it was. But these men were uncomfortable with it, because it challenged their religious establishment, it challenged their authority and influence, it disturbed the financial benefits that accrued to them. Consequently, these religious leaders were looking for a way to trap Jesus, to have him arrested and possibly even killed. He reflects their intentions in the parable of the vine dresser, and they did not like the fact that he exposed them to the people. And so they were always looking for a way to trap him, a way to have him arrested and executed. After outdoing them, they would go back to plan, to plot, to regroup, and then to come back to him. This account we have read together, we considered last week, and we saw how they came back with a new strategy. And in this new strategy, they did not criticize him. They rather flattered him, hoping that through their flattery, he would say something carelessly, perhaps. They would catch him in that way and have him destroyed. And you know how they sought to trap him this time round. They asked him the question, should they pay taxes to Caesar or not. He asked for a coin. They didn't like the image on the coin, but he asked for a coin. He asked them whose image was on that coin. They pointed out that it was Caesar's, and he encouraged them to give to Caesar what belonged to Caesar, and to God what belonged to God. I want to take some time to look at that second part of his answer in verse 17, and to God the things that are God's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. I want us to focus on that and finish off what we began last week. There are 2 points only I want to draw your attention to. First, what belongs to God? And then, secondly, what we must give to God. Let's begin with what belongs to God. The answer is clear. It's everything. Everything. What does that include? Psalm 24, verse 1 through to 2 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That verse spells out what belongs to the Lord includes. First of all, the verse makes it clear that the earth belongs to the Lord. The world belongs to the Lord. The Lord founded the earth, and he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. The Lord founded the earth, the world. It belongs to him. The verse goes on to say that the things that are in it belong to the Lord too. And you know that there is much that is in the earth. It includes vegetation. It includes microscopic organisms. And of course, it includes man as well. Everything that is in it belongs to the Lord. It also includes the Christian man. You and I. Because of the fall of Adam and the entrance of sin, the image of God in man had been vitiated. God, or rather, man was not the person God created at the beginning. He had been corrupted by sin and weakened by sin. Sin had drawn a line between God and man. Sin had brought about a wedge between God and man. But through the work of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the image of God in man had been recreated. And man, who had been recreated, is therefore different from other men. And the point I'm stressing is that the Christian man is part of what belongs to God. Now, what is the proof that God owns the earth and he owns everything upon the earth and he owns man? The proof of ownership lies in the imprint of his image on them. Many of us, when you purchase a book, you sign your name on it. Your name is a seal of ownership, and therefore a proof that it belongs to you. Some people put a stamp on it. It's a seal that it belongs to you. Well, in the same way, whatever it is that God owns, he has put a stamp of ownership on it. He has put the imprint of his image on it. In Psalm 19 verse 1, for example, we are told that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, you don't find the word image there, but what you do see is that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens have a voice. It doesn't sound like mine. It is a silent voice, but it is a voice that says, God is the one who made us. And we are a reflection of something of who this God is. So by displaying itself, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, the things God has created display his invisible attributes. When you look at what God has created, and it doesn't matter what it is, it could be vegetation or animals, doesn't matter what it is, they all display the invisible attributes of God. Listen to Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And what are some of those attributes? His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The fingerprints of God are written all over the things he has created. His eternal power can be seen. His Godhead can be seen. His wisdom can be seen. His majesty can be seen. They are all clearly written in what he has created. So creation, if you like, bears the imprint of God's image. In Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, after God had created everything which he said was good, he said, let us make man in our image. And in verse 27, we are told that he goes on to make man in his image. Male and female, he made them in his image. What does that mean? That God made man in his image. Well, it means that he communicated something of his attributes to man. He communicated his personality. He communicated his spiritual attributes. He communicated his moral attributes and his attributes of sovereignty, such that it is possible for man to reason as he does, to speak as he does, to relate to others as he does. Man has a spiritual part of him. He's not just a body. He is also spirit. Man can be holy and righteous and good. Man can wield authority and power. He is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. You have the imprint of that image upon your soul. Just as God has dominion over the universe, over everything he has created, he also made man to have dominion. He said in Genesis 2 and verse 28 that man must multiply and subdue the earth and have dominion over every living creature. He clearly has the imprint of God's image on him. In Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 24, Paul says, man has also been recreated in Christ. He created him upright. We are told in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29, he created him pure and holy. But through our forefather Adam, man fell, and man lost that original image that God had printed on him. And so there was need to recreate man. He lost his original image in the first Adam. Well, God decided to recreate that image in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 4, verse 23 to 24, Paul says, we are recreated in righteousness and holiness. We are recreated in all of those qualities that we lost in Adam. All of this is proof that man belongs to God, because he has the imprint of God's image on him. Now, just to come back to what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, when he asked the Pharisees and the Herodians to bring a coin and ask them, whose image is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. Well, if Caesar's image is on that coin, it follows that Caesar owns that coin. If he owns that coin, well, give him what belongs to him. If he is asking you to pay taxes, well, pay him taxes. If he's asking you to give him coins, give him coins. The image on the coin proves that the coin is his. Give it to him. In a similar way, somewhere Something bears the mark of God's image. He owns it. And so that must be given to him. So I want to come then to my second point. What therefore must be given to God? What must be given to God? Well, what must be given to God is what belongs to God. But how can we give God what belongs to him? We've already observed what it is that belongs to God. The earth and everything in it, including man, and including the Christian man, including you and I. What therefore must be given to God? It is what belongs to him. And how can we give to God what belongs to him? Well, I want to say a number of things in this regard. First, we must see everything he created as belonging to him. And we must see all of that as something he has given to us as a stewardship. As a stewardship. Stewards don't own anything. They manage everything. We know who the owner of all of these things is. It is God himself. We are merely stewards of what God rightfully owns. And part of what we own is what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 refers to as wealth. Wealth. The Bible says we must honor God with our wealth. There is much that falls under the category of wealth, including money, of course. But the wise man says, we must honor God with our wealth. In reality, it is his wealth. Because everything upon the earth belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord's. It is therefore our responsibility merely to take care of it, to honor him with our wealth. Even when we have money and we have worked for it, we have earned it, ultimately it is his wealth. It's given to you as a stewardship. You're called to honor God with it. So how then do you give back to God what belongs to him? Well, honor him with your wealth. You do have wealth. Whatever form it takes. The question is, are you honoring him with it? Are you honoring him with the money you make when you do some piecework, however little it might be? Are you honoring him with it when you do a business? Perhaps you are making quite a bit of money out of it. Does God even feature in your plans as you endeavor to use that money? Are you honoring him with your house or houses, with your car or cars, with your land or lands? Are you honoring him? You are honoring Caesar, aren't you? you are paying taxes to Caesar, aren't you? You're paying taxes to the government. Do you remember to give to God? Do you remember to do it as faithfully as you give to Caesar? We must honor God with our wealth. But secondly, we must give ourselves to God. God has the imprint of His image on us. Look at the logic. The image of Caesar is on the coin, so give him the coins. But where is the image of God printed? It's printed on the earth. It's printed on everything that is in the earth. It is printed on you, more precisely. So if you are made in the image of God, you belong to God. And you must therefore give yourself to Him. And I want to say a little bit more about that. First, we must give ourselves to God because by nature we belong to Him. By nature we belong to Him. He created us in His image, as we saw in Genesis and chapter 1. And Acts chapter 17 says, He created us and put us on this world so that we might find Him, so we might know Him, so we might relate to Him. He didn't put you here on earth so that you can just wander aimlessly, pointlessly, without any goal, anything to achieve. That's not why He created you. He created you so you may know Him, so you may know the being that created you in His image, the being that put a stamp of His image on you. And according to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, to the question, what is the chief end of man? It answers, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. All of humanity, which includes everyone that is in here, whether you are a Christian or not, all of humanity is commanded by God to love Him with all their hearts, with all their soul and mind and strength. Whether you are a believer in God or not, a Christian or not, you were created by God and created in His image and commanded to love God with all that is in you. Do you love Him with all your mind and soul and energy, with everything in you? It is also true to say that all humanity has broken this commandment. All humanity falls short of God's glory and deserving of His wrath for all eternity. All humanity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All humanity, therefore, is now commanded by God to repent of their sins, to believe in the good news of the message of eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. All humanity.
Are you obeying those commands to repent? To acknowledge the fact that you've fallen short of the glory of God? To believe in Jesus who is able to save you from sin? We must give ourselves to God, because by nature we belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. It's not your image that is imprinted on your soul. It's the image of God. It's not human rights as defined by the liberal world that is imprinted on your soul. It's the image of God. You therefore belong to God, and you have a duty and obligation to give yourself to this God. The second point I want to make is that we must give ourselves to God because we have been bought at a price. This is, of course, a message to Christians, to believers in Christ. The Bible says you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20 says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are bought at a price. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 clarifies that point. Paul says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Two things He is stressing there. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. And the one who bought you for a reason, bought you for a purpose. And the purpose is to win yourself from sin and to give yourself as an instrument of righteousness. In other words, from this point onwards, you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the question to you believers is that, are you offering yourself, your body, to Christ, to God, to the one to whom you belong? Or don't you care that you belong to God? To Christ. And you are therefore doing as you please with your body. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 echoes these scriptures we have already read. What does Paul say there? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.
God has been merciful upon you. Jesus has died for you. Jesus has obtained your salvation, your redemption. Jesus has brought about your reconciliation with God. Jesus has paid for you. So in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer everything about yourself. Your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your will, your body. He's not asking you to kill yourself and then offer your body. He's asking you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. All that is within you, offer it to God. Are you doing that? Have you done that? Are you offering your mind as a holy sacrifice to the Lord? And only feeling it with what is worthy of God? Or is your mind given to taking in even what is dirty? What about your feelings, your emotions, your affections? Are they holy? And they, are they fully given to God? What about your body? Do you use it only in things that are pleasing to God? Or you are giving it as an instrument of sin? It is disturbing that sexual sin is so prevalent among believers, people of God. Sexual immorality. And there are people who do it like there is no command in the Bible that they must flee sexual immorality. That there is no commentary from the Bible that sexual immorality is dirty, it is sin, it is corrupt, and that sexually immoral people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet you find even Christian young people who live like the world. They've also been caught up in the sexual revolution. And it doesn't occur to them that to live like that is to displease God. It is to offer something that has the imprint of God's image on it to Satan, to sin, to what is unworthy of God. Paul says you are to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Must be holy. It must be pleasing to God. That's how you should live. Is that how you are living? You are to die to yourself every day and live to God. Is your life even remotely expressive of the fact that you are dying to God every day? Doesn't matter where you are. You may be at work, you may be at school, you may be on the streets, at church. Doesn't matter where you are. Maybe in the family. You are to offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's what it means to give to God what belongs to Him. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. So give him your life. God is not looking for your spare time and your spare energy. No. He's asking for everything out of you. That is what it means to give yourself to God. So I want to conclude in this way. First, to ask you, do you realize that you belong to God? And I'm asking you this question not so much as a Christian, but as a human being, as a man. You have the imprint of God's image on you. It may be vitiated, it may be damaged, but it's there. It's a sign that you belong to God. Do you realize that you do? You do. Secondly, do you give what belongs to God to Him? If not, why not? Is it because you think your image is what is imprinted on your soul? And that therefore you belong to yourself? And I know that is what the world is telling you. Your body belongs to yourself. And you can do with it as you please. You hear that in the feminist movement. It's my body. I can do with it as I please. Is it really your body? Is it your image that is there? And for women who are carrying babies, that baby you are carrying, is it your image that is on that baby? Oh, it's the Lord's. It's God's. You have no right to do with your body as you please. You have God's image on your soul. You must give to God what belongs to God. That's the message. Even Jesus Christ, who came as a man to this world, he gave himself to God. And according to John 3, verse 34, he says his food was to do the will of God. That was his food. That was his drink. To do the will of God. But then here you are. You have decided that your food is to do your will. To do what you want. To do what you feel. To do what you desire. To do what you feel is priority. Not what God wants. Not what God thinks. Not what God has commanded. You have some repenting to do. You must do it now. You must do it today. You must change now and give to God what belongs to God. Just like Jesus did. Just as God expects and commands you to do. May God help us each one to give our lives to God in whose image we were made. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity we have had to meet as your people in this place and to enjoy your presence among us, to know, to see, to feel something of your glory, to feel something of the power of your word bearing upon our minds and consciences. We thank you for the message it has brought concerning what we owe to you and what we must give to you. We know that there are ways in which we might have fallen short. We ask that you would help us to correct our shortcoming and to give to you all that belongs to you. To give of ourselves, to give of our minds, to give of our feelings and affections, to give of our wills, to give of our bodies, to offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We cannot do this on our own. You must help us. Please help us. And move us to give the best we can of who we are, of what we have. And Father, we pray especially for those who cannot do these things because they have no life in them. They don't know thee. They don't know the Savior. Have mercy on them and draw them to Christ and empower them by your Spirit so they can do what they must do, namely to give of themselves. And now, our Father, we ask that you would disperse us from this place with your blessing, because we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.